If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. As is our, place for quite a while here. We are just beginning a series entitled The Sermon, which we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, certainly, and we have been in the Beatitudes. Today we come to our seventh of eight Beatitudes. But I have a question for you. If you have your outline, some of you that are blank filler inners, if you want to follow along and just respond to this, regardless if you'll do it in your own heart and mind. But the opening question today is this: what matters most to me, to be right or to have peace? And don't rush your answer. Matter of fact, if you're one of those that puts your hand down and says, absolutely, I don't care what it is, I'm always right, I want to be right, and you just, that's just the way you are, I'd ask you then, what's it like to be in a happy marriage? Or a happy home life? Or a happy friendship? Or a happy job working with your employer, etc.? And before some of you who just naturally, by the way God even created you in your heart, you just would respond, I am willing to acquiesce to anybody, anything, because at all points and costs, I just want peace. Then I might ask you to consider today, if you were appointed to sit across the table from the likes of, oh, say, maybe Muammar Gaddafi or the head of the Al-Qaeda or Osama bin Laden, would you necessarily have that same? Kind of matters on the context a little bit, doesn't it? Of whether we want peace. Reminds me of the couple, you probably heard the story, but the husband said he was fed up, and he came home one night, and he sat at the dinner table, and he let her know that he was finished. He didn't want any more of her nagging. He expected her to have a meal on the table at 5:30 sharp every night. Then he was going to go out with the boys as much as he wanted, as long as he wanted, any time that he wanted. And she was kind of taken back, but she didn't show a whole lot of it. She basically responded, well, if you say that to me one more time, you won't see me around here for a week. And he just went right back into it, and he just spouted all of it again. And you know what? He didn't see her on Monday. He didn't see her on Tuesday. Even Wednesday, by Thursday, just a little bit out of the right eye, it kind of began to open up, and he could see his wife just a little bit. Thank you for the few of you that caught it. I like Mike a lot better, too. But peace. It's been stated that for 4,000 years of world history, the last 4,000 years, there's only been 300 years of peace. There have been over 14,000 known wars since the birth of Christ. Since 1945, there have been over 70 wars and over 200 outbreaks of significant international violence in our world. Since 1957, over 100 countries have been involved in some kind of armed conflict. And for the United States, in our short history of 200 now and about 35 years, we have only had two generations, about 60 years of known peace in U.S. history. And that's just kind of a broad stroke of the pen as we look at international things. But to bring in as well, looking at inner country relations and battles, coups that have taken place as well. The truth is, there's always a lack of peace. Internationally, nationally, in local settings, all the way down to homes and families and marriages and work situations, it seems like there's always a lack of peace. Islam is called the religion of peace, but we know historically that that's not the case. For that matter, Christianity, many times, we can look back upon our history and be very embarrassed at the lack of peace within our own traditions. We can look at the Irish Catholics against the Irish Protestants to this very hour that actually has been going on now for centuries. So Lenin in the 1960s asked to give peace a chance. And 30 years ago, Rodney King asked, why can't we all get along? And John Mayer had a song just a couple years ago, waiting on the world to change. And it seems like throughout history, and modern day history, but even ancient, there's always been this cry that we would see peace, finally, that there will be peace. And it's interesting that the Bible says at the time of the return of Christ, that it says there'll be again a cry for peace and safety. Peace and safety. And here comes Jesus with the seventh of these eight Beatitudes. Many of you know it. Why don't we just say it out loud together? Verse number 9, if you have your Bibles open, from the NIV it reads this way. Say it with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So honestly, as I look at this, almost like a Google Earth kind of moment, you can start really broad and have that view come all the way down upon that earth that you are seeing from afar, and it zips all the way down into a local, whatever it might be, a corporate office or into a home. It gets kind of scary how far they can go, and we all know how far it can go, actually. But this simple little admonition can take you to the UN Assembly, and where they are crying out for someone to be a peacemaker so often, all the way into your neighbor's house, maybe your own home, your own family, your own marriage, that right today is calling out for peace. Blessed, happy, to be envied are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In your outline there, I give you Peterson's Message translation, just a paraphrase, but he says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Again, the Amplified Bible, blessed, enjoying enviable happiness, spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward circumstances or conditions. Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called sons of God. The word peacemaker is only found one time in the New Testament. Here it is. And as we look at the word here, obviously, and understand, especially in the Hebrew mindset of that day, from the rabbi's standpoint, it was that these are basically a peaceable person or peaceable men, it's been translated. And the problem that some have with that is that really, to be a peacemaker doesn't necessarily mean that you're peaceable. There's a big difference there. Have you ever noticed the difference between buying a car and maintaining a car? Nah. How many wish some of your kids would learn the difference between buying a car and maintaining a car? No reference anywhere near my home, but anyway. Buying a house, maintaining a house. I remember when we first bought our first home that my brother-in-law, Greg, who's a banker there in Phoenix, and Greg is very meticulous with things, and I just remember him walking me around, and I really hadn't thought about it, and he kind of let me know what it is to own a home, and he was encouraging me and all the things I'm going to need to do. I was ready to go back to the apartment we had rented when I got done with Greg. I mean, it was almost overwhelming, but he was reminding me, you know, Jeff, here are some of the things. And it just takes a lot to maintain a home. Big difference between getting married and maintaining a happy marriage. Let's move on. Gaining a new friend, maintaining a friendship. Joining a church in membership and maintaining church membership. Saying, I commit in my heart, I want to be part of that small group, that home group setting, whatever it is, a smaller group as we call them here, because some of them are quite large. But I'm committed to that. I want relationship. And then when things get a little bit tough, to remain and hang in there in that small group or that relationship. Well, that's really what the word means here. In the Greek, literally, the word is those who work for peace. Now that kind of sheds a whole new light on it. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called sons of God. As we've launched into this sermon and into these Beatitudes, we're almost done. But three things struck me this week as I was looking at what Jesus says. This is what makes people happy. And again, as we look back and think about it, I kind of think, Jesus, kind of give us a little bit of a break here. I mean, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn and the meek, those that hunger and thirst. You're at a disadvantage, if you will. You're needing something. Those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, and now those that make peace. As you look at every one of these, they're very humbling. They're positions, certainly not of arrogance or of strutting your stuff, but these are things that really call you and I to be broken, humble people, both before God and before man. And I see three emerging attitudes out of this. The first one being just that, the emptying of self. It's as if, as Jesus is saying, if you want to be happy, then let go of yourself and be humble and grieve and be poor in spirit, and be hungry and thirsting for things of God. And there's another theme that kind of comes out, and I'll give you one example, and it rolls right here with today's seventh beatitude. But Colossians chapter 1 reads verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Christ his Son, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God was reconciling the lost, the fallen world unto himself through Christ. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, aren't you thankful there's a now compared to what once was? Now you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. It's the ultimate picture of reconciliation, the ultimate picture of peacemaking here. There is nothing further apart than a holy God and an unholy people. And God reconciled us through Christ. He is not only making peace, he continues to make peace, and he maintains that peace. And then we look at the close of Hebrews 13. It's a phrase used five times in the New Testament, but the book closes with this word, may the God of peace. Isn't that a beautiful thought? May the God of peace, oh, I pray the peace of God in Japan. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. It's a great word for God. Jehovah Shalom, the Old Testament compound name of who God is that he is Jehovah our peace. The picture there being that he will eradicate that brings confusion and chaos into our lives, that he will bring a peace into us. He is Jehovah Shalom. So why are we to be merciful today? Because God is merciful, we learn. So why are we to be meek? Because Jesus walked meek and lowly of heart among us. So why are we to be poor in spirit? Because Jesus emptied himself fully. And you and I realize it all begins with that we know I'm empty and I need God to fill my life. And why are we to mourn? Because God grieved so much over the lost world that he gave us his son Jesus. And then Jesus came, and what did he do? He grieved as he walked the streets, as he looked at the lives around him. There was a grieving, a mourning in Jesus. So we mourn because he mourned. There seems to be a theme here. And that is that in each of these Beatitudes, we're in essence reflecting God. God wants you to reflect him. And so as you live the Beatitudes, you reflect the nature and the ways of God. And then the third theme that came out as I looked at it this week, and this is underlying the entire Sermon on the Mount, and you better prepare right now because we're going to talk a lot about this in weeks and months to come. And that is the prioritizing of relationships. It's something a lot of people, you blow right through chapter 5, 6, 7, you don't even think about it. But I'd encourage you this week to slow down, read through the Sermon on the Mount, and notice how many times Jesus was dealing with horizontal relationships as well as our relationship with God vertically. But prioritizing relationships, certainly the area of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now we're talking relationships. So the first thing today in your outline is simply a basis for this peace. And I would turn to you today that rather than think, well, that's because I want to be blessed, I want to be happy, so that's the residual, that's what I gain when I'm a peacemaker. But I believe our basis should be then God-likeness, that God is a God of peace and that he has brought peace and he wants you and I to be people of peace. It was Christmas Day a long time ago, 1864. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was walking the streets, and he was very low and very down in his own personal life. And of course, the Civil War was still about a year or so, a little over a year before it would end. And so America was at a place of shakening. And Longfellow, at that lowest point, he heard all of a sudden the ringing of a church bell. And we know the song that goes like follows. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Verse number 4, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Verse 5, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, the key for Longfellow was all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute, in the midst of all of this, there is a God who is a God of peace. And it's not over. And there is hope. And we look at America today versus the America of that day, and we thank God that peace came to a war-torn country, brother against brother. And whatever was going on in Longfellow's life, he realized that Christmas Day, I need Jehovah Shalom. I need the peace of God to come in. That is the basis of why we are to be peacemakers, because God is the maker of peace. Matter of fact, you know this verse well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, say it with me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What a beautiful thought. When we come into relationship with Jesus, we become in him a new creature, literally. The Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. But look at the next verse. We often leave it there, period. But move on to verse 18. All this is from who? From God. We in Christ are new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. All this comes from God. Read on. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. See, obviously talking about our salvation, that you and I can have a relationship with God, but beyond having a relationship with God, we are then called to not only be reconciled to God, but that we in turn become reconcilers. And so we must be like God because he has done that for us. We must do it then for those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. William Barclay's translation, beautiful, says, oh, the bliss of those who produce right relationships between man and man, for they are doing God-like work. And it is work. It's effort. Matter of fact, as we look at this morning, number two, I think we ought to talk about our motivation a little bit. Because I know for some of you, you really don't want to do anything unless you say, well, what is the benefit for me? What do I get out of this? Well, let me tell you what you get out of it today. There's a few motivations of why we need to make peace. The first one is happiness. And that's just that's the bottom line to it. That's what is all of this is about, is that literally there is a residual, there is a blessing that comes our way when we become peacemakers. So there's happiness that results. I like the story of the little 4-year-old and 6-year-old boys that went to their mom, and they had taken their own money and they went and they bought her a house plant. And she was just thrilled, said, oh boys, this is so wonderful. And the older one kind of had a sad look on his face. He said, well, mom, there was one there that we really wanted. It was a beautiful bouquet and it had a big long ribbon on it. And he said, we wanted it, but we couldn't afford it. And we know you're always saying, could I just have a moment of peace in this house? And he said, it read, rest in peace. So we thought, mom, that would really be neat for you. How many received one of those when your child was like 18? Let me see your hand. Anybody? That's when you get scared right there. Ever met somebody, though, that it seems like they just love strife? It's like they get a thrill out of it. Isn't that weird? I don't like you people. I'm just kidding. None of you. It must be outside of these walls. Could I hear an amen this morning? But you ever met somebody? They're just cantankerous all the time. A few years ago, our daughter was engaged at that point to Caleb, and they've been married now about 1.5 years, going on 2 years, and they bought a little dog, a little miniature pincher, And they bring the thing to our house now and then. And it really irritated me. But anyway, little, they call him Wolfgang. So Wolfgang, if you know the nature of a little minpin, they are basically a Doberman at 9 pounds. That's basically what they are. And they think that they are a full-grown Doberman. And so Wolfgang would come over with all of his attitude. I'm talking capital, not A, capital A-T-T-I-T-U-D-E. I mean, he just had it all, you know. And he would come into the house, and we had this poor little creepy little dog named Sophie that my wife loves dearly, I might add, but we won't go into that. Sophie is a little Italian greyhound, and she weighs 9 pounds. So we had a 9-pound little minpin and a 9-pound little prissy Italian greyhound, male, female, okay. So we put them out and keep a very close eye on them, I might add. But Wolfgang would go out there, and I mean, he would just go right into it. You know, little arms, rah, 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 rah. He was just constantly... And be like, what is he barking at? We lived in the end of a cul-de-sac. There's no one behind us. There's no one over. And he would just be barking at that wall. I mean, he just wanted to chew the thing alive, all 8.5 pounds of him, you know. And poor little Sophie, she'd be pressed against the glass door like, please let me in. Please let me in, you know. Oh, it was a scream. You ever met a minpin that loves Jesus? I pastored a few. They're out there. But Psalm 133 says this, not in Springfield, I might add, not in Springfield, no, not at all, because I haven't been here long enough, but let's move on. Psalm 133, how blessed it is, it says, when men, what, dwell together in unity, when there's a peace about us, it makes things go so much better, you're happier. The second thing is obedience, though. And hear me, as a Christ follower today, it's not a matter of saying, well, I don't feel like being peaceful right now. You're called to be peaceful. The Bible over and over again calls us to being peacemakers. Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That's very hard to do, but if it's possible, Paul said, try to do it. And the context there he goes right into is enemies and loving our enemies, putting burning coals of fire on their head. 2 Timothy 2, pursue peace. 2 Corinthians 13, live in peace. 1 Corinthians, really chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, over and over again to the Corinthians because they were very divided and filled with strife. Paul pled with them to be people of peace. And then we read Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, umpire your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. I've started a little trek up as I come up Campbell, headed north every Sunday morning, and I've just been praying. I think there's 9 churches all along the way between Republic and then Campbell, and I'm just praying over multiple denominations all the way in, just praying for them. You know why? Because as members of one body, we're called to peace. We're going to get to heaven someday, and Moody Bible, even some of them are going to be in heaven since they've left the service at this point, I can say that. You know what all the denominate? We're going to be there. Those that love Jesus, blood bought, blood covered, Holy Spirit indwelled are going to be around the presence of God. Don't you look forward to that day? There won't be any strife in heaven. The enemy's already been booted. Could I hear any man this morning? And so we're going to come together, and it's just going to be an amazing time. And some that are so very sectarian and so very, it's my way. You know, they're going to get, their mind's going to be blown out, I guarantee you. It's going to be a paradigm shift in heaven. Because there's going to be unity. There's going to be peace. He says here, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men. James 3, the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all peaceable, peaceful. The very first thing. And then it gives the residual of it in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's a good verse. Think of the converse there. Those that sow discord raise a harvest of unrighteousness. And that's really what is in the context there. The end of chapter 3 of James, it is a powerful 3 or 4 verses there. But it concludes saying those who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness, of right living, what we are to hunger and to thirst for. Thomas A. Kempis, the 15th century monk, wrote, if Christ is amongst us, then it is necessary that we sometimes yield up our own opinion for the sake of peace. Who is so wise as to have perfect knowledge of all things? Therefore, trust not too much to thine own opinion, but be ready also to hear the opinions of others. What a great call. Calling the church centuries ago that don't always, it's your opinion, but be open to the opinion of others because none of us has the full knowledge. Jesus is the full knowledge, which really brings us to the third motivating factor, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom should be our motivation. That's what we're going to look at again tonight. We had a great service last Sunday night. I encourage you to come out. We're talking about the glory of God and welcoming the kingdom of God into our lives and into our church. But a bottom line reason that we should desire to be peacemakers is because we are wanting to see the kingdom of God advance. And there's one thing that breaks up the kingdom of God. It's strife and dissension and discord and jealousies and all of those things. Matter of fact, Matthew 18, Jesus gave us, a lot of people call it a model. I actually had a discussion with someone about this just this week, a couple here at Central, and their heart's desire, and we shared over it, is that we would not just look at it as a model, and then it's such a model that we kind of set it on the shelf as if to say it's kind of optional. If I want to pray the Lord's Prayer, I can, or I can pray another way. If I want to live that way according to Matthew 18 as a model, or I might do something different. But here's what Jesus said to the church. He said, when your brother sins against you, immediately get on Facebook and let everybody know just what they've done. Now, what did he say? If your brother sins against you, first, go to your brother. See if you can win him over. In other words, make peace. And if that doesn't work, then bring 2 or 3 with you. Because everything is established in the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. So to strive for peace, then bring others with you. And if that doesn't work, then take it to the church. And the problem is we break this constantly in the church. And we need to have a heart. You want to make peace? Then Matthew 18. And we're going to talk more about that in weeks to come. It's replete in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how Paul addressed the Romans? He said, you guys, again, just like the Corinthians, you're so divided. And he said, you're devouring each other over what to eat and what to drink and what days are sacred and what to you is sacred and other person's not sacred. We have the same thing today as Paul did in that day. But how did he wrap it up? He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but it's of righteousness, say it with me, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace in the Holy Spirit. Two verses later, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort. Say that with me. Make every effort. Say it again. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building each other up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. How much of the kingdom at times has not been advanced because someone put their foot in the ground and said, well, I don't believe that way. And God the Father is just shaking his head, saying, don't destroy the work of God over that. It's not worth it. This is a kingdom matter. So happiness, obedience, kingdom, those are three great, there are other great motivators. But let's look at third, some of the hindrances to making peace. And I'll give you five of them. The first one is avoidance. Avoidance. See, the Greek word here of a peacemaker, we know the word, of course, it comes from the Hebrew shalom. So we understand that aspect of it, that it's peace. But the other word with it is to take action. It's to do something for peace. See, you can be a peace lover and not a peacemaker. There's a big difference between the two. Can you imagine at the time of World War II, had all the peace-loving people in the world said, oh, let's just give peace a chance, and they wanted to kind of wave their hands in the air as Hitler ran all over Europe. Could you imagine? Thank God there were some that said, no, 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 we're going to be peacemakers, and it's going to cost something. But they were willing to not avoid the challenge. And that moment for Churchill and Roosevelt and Stalin there at Yalta, with one main goal, and that was the unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany. We may not be here today if those three men had not met. And the rest is history. But I've known people that live in peace, but truthfully, they do nothing for peace. They acquiesce so much. They sit in the background so much. They're just such peaceable people. It's because they're not doing anything. If you're going to step out of the boat, that's where the trouble may come and you might start sinking and Jesus may have to lift you up. But it's easy to sit back. And many times for some to say, well, I'm just, oh, everything's peaceful for me. It's because you're not working for peace. Jesus says, blessed are those that take action to make sure that peace is taking place. And that's getting out there where it takes some boldness and it can be a real challenge. Another one would be laziness as a hindrance. And I don't care whether we're looking at nations, we're looking at homes, the workplace, friendships. Peacemaking takes effort and time. And sometimes we just might think it's easier to just let it go. I don't want to deal with it. It's because sometimes it's almost a slothfulness on our part that spiritually we don't want to have to face it. But you know what? Jesus said, blessed are those that are willing to take action to make peace of that situation. Third is cost. To stop Hitler, think about it. And guarantee our freedom today, a little over 60 years ago, just under 300,000 of America's best and brightest lost their lives. Can you imagine what America would have been like today had we had those 300,000 live their lives to the full? It costs for freedom. Eric, God bless you, man. I love a standing ovation for him because he's going there. And I know it's confusing to some. That just doesn't make sense. Making peace. But it's a part of it. There's a cost. There's a cost on a global scene. There's a cost all the way to a marriage that needs peace. Someone's going to have to give up something to make peace. Another hindrance is self. Always self. Just self everything. Selfishness, self-centeredness, pride that comes from self. Peacemaking requires that you and I sacrifice of ourselves. So now as we near closing, let's go back to the original question. What matters most to me? To be right or to have peace? And many times it might be that you and I have to say, you know what, okay, I'm going to give up being right because I want to extend a hand over the aisle because I do want peace. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. A third or a fourth is immaturity. And I've watched grown adults for years just take their marbles and go home. And you know, as they walk down the path and you watch the marbles be just plopping out of their pants, isn't it sad? And you think, my goodness, didn't they grow up by now? But you have that immaturity in someone that says, no, rather than deal with it, I'll just take my marbles and I'll just go home rather than being a peacemaker. Jesus said, happy to be enviable. Satisfied people will be willing to take and pay the price for peace. Let's close with our application. If you look in the outline or on the screen, beatitude principle number 7 is this: maintain healthy relationships. And it is the hardest beatitude, I think, of them all. This is the one beatitude I think a lot of us think it's optional. Then I'll be happy with number 1, poor in spirit. I'll be happy with number 2, mourning. I'll be happy with number 3, meek. I'll be happy with hungry and thirsty. But when it comes to this one, I'm just going to skip over number 7. We'll get to number 8, although number 8's not a real happy one either, as we look at being persecuted next week. But seriously, to a lot, this would be an optional thing. But here's our principle. I am determined to be reconciled to God and to reconcile to others. I will seek to restore, as far as lies in me, every broken relationship. I'm setting my heart to bless others and do them good, no matter who they may be. This is the hardest, I think, one of all. But it's a state of blessedness. There's a blessing with it. Think with me as we close today. The start of the Sermon on the Mount says that Jesus went up on a hill, and then he began to teach them. So you can picture the people as he goes up to the hill. They all kind of follow him up, and they move up, and they gather around him as they did. And they're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus begins to talk to them. And his opening words go like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And everyone's drinking it in. And I don't know how long he paused, but then he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I imagine there was a pause, because knowing Jesus, the teacher, he was letting it kind of soak in of how this applied to their lives. And many might have been in great grief right then, and they were thinking, oh, thank you, God will bring me comfort. Blessed are the meek. And they had to register in their minds what it is, not to be weak, but to be meek, to be teachable, let God break you and work in your life. And then going hungry and thirsting, each one of these. And think about it. Symbolically, Jesus goes up on the side of that mountain. Why did he do that? Probably to have the vantage point with people to hear him and to see him. But you know what? With every one of these, he was just ratcheting it up a little bit higher on the call for you and I, the way we need to live. Central Assembly, if we live the Beatitudes, we will have an amazing church. If we live the Beatitudes, we will make a mark. Because right out of these Beatitudes, we'll go into being what? Salt and light for him. But Jesus first wanted us to live a certain way. I had an email just this week, and I appreciate especially those sweet emails. And this one came through and just said, thank you for challenging us in the way we're living. Thank you, Jeff, for challenging us in our attitudes. And I'm sure it's the Beatitudes. Because how can you look at these and not feel a call to raise your standard and walk your walk and live your life higher than even those around you? It may be to step away even, to say, I'm willing to go up higher. Jesus went up the mountain, I'm going up the mountain. And the incredible thought is that this is early in his ministry. And we know at the end of his ministry, what did he do? He climbed another mountain. And he stretched out his arms and he became the great peacemaker of all time. The reconciler of heaven and earth. And so we too should seek peace as Jesus did, for he brought us peace. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? And no one looking about just for a moment, but could I ask you this morning to think in your heart, and this is a moment with God right now, but I seriously, every one of us, I'm convicted in my own heart today as I reviewed my notes last night of things in my life, people that have fallen by the wayside. It happens so easily. Could I ask you today, right now, just to say, Lord, is there someone that you want me to make peace with? And that may be the hardest thing in the world, because you say, but I know I'm right and they are wrong and it's so difficult. But if the Holy Spirit nudges you right now, could it be right now that he's wanting you this week to take action and to be a peacemaker, not a peace lover, but a peacemaker? Maybe one or two, maybe more situations, things in your life. And you may even say, how do I go about that? If you need help, give us a call this week. One of the pastors will be glad to sit and talk with you and share with you and pray with you. But that's between you and God and that individual. And it may be that Matthew 18, Jesus wants you to live it out, to go to that person this week. As well, you might be here this morning and you say, Jeff, I don't have peace with God right now. And you know, that's why Jesus came. He wants you to have peace. It's an amazing thing. I know what it is to go through some deep stuff in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, and yet still to know the peace of God. I know what it is to be at moments that I thought, God, I can't go any further in this circumstance, in these situations in my life, and yet the peace of God to rule my heart. It's a wonderful thing. And if you're here today and you have not opened your heart to Christ, you'll never have full peace. You might be able to buy a car and have peace for a little while. You might be able to get into a new house or into a new relationship. And all of a sudden, now I've found peace. But you know, it'll always be fleeting until you've ultimately come to Christ. It's the only way you can have true peace is through Him today. And if that's you and you say, really, things are in upheaval, I want God in my life. Would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? Let me see it. Just, yes, sir, I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? You just put up and put it down. You say, that's me. I do today. Anybody else? Quickly, you put up that hand and put it down. I see that hand. God bless you. Is there anybody else? I want the peace of God. I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. I see that hand. Yes, bless you. Anybody else? Yes. God bless you up there. Anybody else to join these? Say, right now, I need God's peace in my life. I need to open my heart to Jesus. Anybody else? You'll never have it without God. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Anybody else? How many are here and you say, Jeff, with uplifted hand, I have something I need to deal with in my life. Let me see your hand. There's a broken relationship. There's friendship. There's a situation. How many hands? Let me see. God's spoken to you. Many of us today. Because they're tough. Relationships are hard. God wants us to have peace. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward, if they will, again, to close the service out and be available for prayer. Just a moment, we're going to stand, and I would invite you, before you walk out the door today, if you say, Jeff, there's something I need to deal with in my life, then I'm going to invite you to come forward and take a hand, a man with a man, a woman with a woman up front here, and just to make a commitment. It's very easy to kind of feel a little stirring. God is speaking to your heart, and then you hit the door and you get to the car, and it's very easy to kind of just lose it. I want to encourage you to come forward and to commit here this morning that you're going to be a peacemaker in that situation. As well, if you raised your hand, I want to pray a prayer right now, right where you're at. But as well, in just a moment, when we begin to sing, I would invite you to step forward and come and just take a hand with someone here and pray. It's a great thing to do when you're opening your heart to Christ, to solidify that with someone and say, I want it. I want Jesus today to come into my life. I need salvation. I need my sins forgiven, but also His peace and His joy. And He'll give it to you today. But let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Just a simple prayer out loud, everyone together. Could we pray it? Dear God, I know that I've sinned. And I believe You are God. I may not have all the answers, but Your Bible says that You love me and that You gave Your Son and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. And I ask You to forgive me and to cleanse my heart of all of my sin. And I turn away from it so that I might follow You. Please come into my life and give me Your peace over my heart that I know You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just take a moment, if you will, just with eyes closed, as Tom just plays for a moment. You may be here and there's just turmoil in your life, and we in no way want to make light of Japan. It's such an earth-shaking thing happening there. But you know what? In your own situation right now, you might have come in the doors today and there's just no peace. And you're wrestling with some deep things. Would you let the prayer team pray with you today? But even as we sit right now, would you just say, God, I open my heart to Your peace. And just ask Him to come, Jehovah Shalom, that He will provide the peace you need. I know that He will. I know that He will. Father, You are the God of all peace. We ask You just to give peace. If someone's here and they feel like their little boat is just being rocked in the storm, I pray, Lord, even as you did when you stood on the Sea of Galilee and you said, peace be still. Lord, I pray peace over these circumstances and these lives today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.